Zach, and I'm the new youth and young adults pastor. That's why I'm talking to you, young adults. We're all young at heart, aren't we? Now, few acts are more expressive of companionship. Sorry, I'll go back. Few acts are more expressive of companionship than the shared meal. Someone with whom we share food is likely to be our friend or is well on the way to becoming a friend. That's what author and food urbanist Caroline Steele wrote. If you don't know what a food urbanist is, neither do I. I think it's something to do with how food shapes cities. Anyway, interesting quote. But food is central to friendship. In fact, the very word companion literally means in Latin shared bread. There you go. A companion is someone who you share bread with. And if we want to be a church that's a blessing to our local community, then we will be a church of people who are sharing bread with our community. That is, being friends. And an important way to build friendship is over food. Now, if you look at Jesus, that's exactly what he did. In our passage today, as we've just heard, thanks for the summary before the reading, Jesus has just started his public ministry. He's just healed a man who has been paralyzed and he's now able to walk. And after this, in verse 27 of Luke 5, it says that Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at a tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So Jesus sees a tax collector sitting at a tax booth. I've never seen that before. I've never seen a tax collector sitting at a tax booth. These days they work in corporate offices, I imagine. But back then it would have been a common sight. At the entrance to any town, there would have been a guy there to collect money. If you were trying to sell anything in the town, like presumably a mob of sheep you're bringing them in, or maybe some fabric, you had to pay a toll of between 2 to 5% of the value to the tax collector. The tax collector then would pass that money on to the government, and he would keep some for himself as well. And because at this time the nation of Israel was under foreign occupation by the Roman government, tax collectors were seen as enemies, traitors. They were not liked at all. And this man, his name is Levi, a very Jewish name, and it implies that he's part of the Levite tribe. That is the tribe of priests of the nation of Israel. He's someone who's supposed to be helping people connect to God, and yet he's doing what they would see as the opposite of that. He's working for the foreign government. But Jesus sees Levi, this traitor, sitting there collecting taxes, and he simply says to him two words, "Follow me." And Levi gets up, leaves everything behind, and follows Jesus. Two things are shocking here. Firstly, why would Jesus call a tax collector to follow him? If you all want to start a movement, you've got to pick the popular people, right? People have a lot of influence. But Jesus picks the most hated person probably in that town. And secondly, isn't it amazing how fast Levi just gets up, leaves everything behind, and follows Jesus? Incredible. But let's look at what happens next. In verse 29, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were sitting with them, eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, 'And why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" So just after Jesus calls Levi to follow him, Levi throws a party, a banquet for Jesus. So Jesus is the point of this party. And he invites a large crowd of all his friends, his fellow tax collectors, and others. We're not really told what the others are, but the assumption is they are also unsavory characters. They're the lower tier of society. And I don't know what you're picturing when you think of a banquet. Maybe you're thinking of a long table with chairs all around. If you're thinking that, you're in the wrong millennium. They didn't sit on chairs. They reclined on couches or on the floor with cushions. So Jesus is lying down, reclining, with a whole bunch of tax collectors and others around a low table. A table would have been filled with all kinds of amazing food, and pitchers of wine. They did water down the wine, depending on how fast they wanted to get drunk or not get drunk. They would water down the wine, depending on the type of party it was. So presumably, this is fairly watered down, but it's still alcoholic. All right. My grandmother, she believed that Jesus never drank alcohol. She said that the wine was water, like grape juice, but that's not true. It is actually alcoholic. All right. But presumably, it's not like high-level alcoholic. So, now, what I find amazing here is that Levi is so happy to that Jesus has called him that he throws a party. That's his response. He throws a party. He's not a begrudging follower of Jesus. He's overwhelmingly happy. Now, my former pastor from when I was a university student, Ian Powell, he talks about how when he became a Christian, he did it begrudgingly because he realized intellectually it was true and they should forego joy now for more joy in heaven. But then he realized later, actually, no, following Jesus now is more joy now and in the future. And Levi gets it straight away. He's so happy to be a follower of Jesus that he throws a party and he invites all his friends, because when someone starts following Jesus, they immediately want to tell all their friends because it's the best thing that's ever happened to them. But what's Jesus doing here? Isn't he supposed to be a pure and morally upright religious teacher? What's he doing at a party like this? A party with a bunch of sinners. The lowest of the low. This is exactly what was bothering the Pharisees. In verse 30, they asked Jesus' disciples, who were all also at the party as well, and they asked them, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that Pharisees, they were very religious people. They weren't priests, they were just ordinary people, but they were super into God. They were trying their best to follow God's way, and they were doing all kinds of things to make that happen. And so for them, following God meant avoiding contact with those who didn't follow God, those who were impure, so that they would not eat a meal with someone who was not like them. They didn't want to touch the same pitcher of wine that a sinner touched, because that would make them impure. So they were separated out. And some of them went further, and there's another group called the Essenes. They even moved out of the town. They moved into the wilderness, so they didn't have to be around any other sinners. They just wanted to be a pure community all by themselves, untainted by the world. So Jesus overhears the Pharisees complaining to his disciples, and he answers with a little proverb. As Jesus often does, his answer is slightly cryptic. He says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. In the same way, Jesus says, he's not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you're not sure what sin means, it's basically spiritual sickness. That's what sin is. And Jesus is like a spiritual doctor. Jesus is saying, if someone is not a sinner, then they are not spiritually sick and have no need of a spiritual doctor like him. Jesus has not come for the healthy people. He's come for the sick people. He's come to call them to repentance. And repentance is a wholesale change of life. It's a complete reorientation. It's a 180-degree turn. The Pharisees, they don't think that they are sick. They think that they are healthy. And so they don't think they need Jesus. The problem is they are sick. They are no better than Levi or his friends. In Romans 3, it says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." And you can see that the Pharisees are sick because they are proud. And pride is one of the biggest sins of all, and it leads to many other sins. They were looking down on Levi and his friends, saying that we are better than you. That is an evidence of spiritual sickness when people do that. And the point is, all of us have become spiritually sick. It's a universal human condition. But in order to receive healing from that, you first have to realize it. Because you won't go to the doctor if you don't think that you're sick. Now, when I was a young man, I didn't go to the doctor when I should have, and so I live with the consequences now. I had an ear infection that I left going for many years. Finally went to the doctor, and he said, "Your ear is a disaster area." Like, he's a specialist. This is very serious. You know, this could lead to very bad things if you don't get it fixed. And so I've been going for 10 years now. I've been going to a specialist for regular checkups, and I can't hear anything out of that ear, basically, because I left an infection there for so long. I didn't admit that I was sick. I needed to go to the doctor. And we're all like that. We tend to not admit that we are sick and that we need a doctor in a spiritual sense. It's only when you realize that you are a sinner that you will come to Jesus. You won't come to him if you don't think that. And I believe for the majority of Australians, we are like that. We think that we're fine. We're fine with God. We're not bad people. And so we don't go to the doctor. And therefore, most Australians are basically Pharisees. But look at who Jesus is here. I find this amazing, that even though he is perfect, he's not twisted and corrupted and spiritually sick like we are, and yet he wants to be with us sinners. He wants to come to our house. He wants to come to our party. He wants to eat a meal with us because he loves us. He's come to call sinners to repentance. He wants to see us changed. He wants to see us healed. No matter how bad you think you are, no matter if society thinks that you are scum, you're exactly the kind of person Jesus has come for. Just like Levi, who immediately left everything to follow Jesus, it's the same for us. When we come to him, our whole life is changed. We are transformed. We are reorientated. I love how Levi just gets up and walks away from his life and follows Jesus. That's the kind of thing that happens to us. All our priorities shift when we start following Jesus Christ. But if you look at Levi a bit more carefully and you read the two other parallel accounts of this story, there's something interesting here. Because in both Mark and Luke, he's called Levi. But when Matthew records this story, he doesn't use the name Levi. Matthew 9 verse 9 says, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him." And the rest of the story is exactly the same. It's just that it's Matthew, not Levi, because he's got two names, as a lot of people did back then, two names. Or perhaps Jesus renamed him later to Matthew, just like Jesus did with Simon, named him Peter. Levi is Matthew. It's the same Matthew who was one of the 12 disciples. Just to recap that, there's Simon, Peter, Andrew, James and John, the Thunder Boys, the sons of Zebedee, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. So Matthew's right there in the middle of the 12 of Jesus' disciples. And he's the same Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. So Levi, Matthew, goes from being a traitor, an enemy of the state, to becoming one of the Messiah's 12 disciples, and writes now what is part of the Holy Bible, the Gospel of Matthew. What a complete transformation of life. But this story of Jesus and Levi / Matthew has a particular application for us in our church that I want to bring out. That is, if Jesus went to parties with tax collectors and sinners, then why shouldn't we go to parties with people who are so different to us as well? Because going to a party and sharing a meal is an expression of friendship. It's not about the food itself, it's what the food provides the opportunity for. That is, building a friendship. When we go to someone's party or we share a meal with them or a cup of coffee, it doesn't mean that we adopt all their values and all their practices. No. We don't have to do what they do, but we are called to be their friends. That's Jesus' example. We're not called to be some sort of segregated, separate society, afraid of being tainted by sinners. That's not what the church should be, because we are all sinners too. We've all had this. We're all the same as the world. And just because we started following Jesus now and being transformed by him doesn't mean we stop interacting with the world. If we truly love people in our community, then we will want to spend time with them. We want to be friends. Because it's really hard to bring the blessing of Christ to our world if we are cut off from the world. Pastor and author Tim Chester said about Jesus that he was a party animal. His mission strategy was a long meal stretching into the evening. He did evangelism and discipleship round the table with some grilled fish, a loaf of bread, and a pitcher of wine. That was his mission strategy. And so a Jesus-like church will be a church of people who go to meals and parties with people from the wider community, who are really integrated into the wider community. And therefore, it will be a church that actually has a large impact in the wider community, because it will no longer be a church that is cut off. Now, thankfully, I believe that we are not a church that is cut off from the community. We are a church, people who are friends and building friends with people. And I want to encourage us to continue that and see that as part of our mission. You know, Christians often complain about the lack of time to do mission. But we all have 3 meals a day, 7 days a week. That's 21 opportunities a week to do mission and build community. So an application could be, why not choose 1 or 2 meals a week, or even just a cup of coffee, to build community and to do mission. It could be as simple as initiating lunch with some colleagues at work. It could be having a barbecue or a picnic or a dinner party at your place. Here's a practical suggestion. Why not every home group organize a picnic or a barbecue and invite a few friends? That could be an application from Jesus' example here. If we start doing this more and more and put more thought into it and more intentionality into it, I believe that through the friendships that we build, that we'll have a great impact and we'll have opportunities to share about Jesus. I want to finish with a story. A man named Jim had a friend, Mario, with whom he read the Bible for 4 years. And then Mario became a Christian after 4 years. And a few years later after that, they were remembering this time and remembering how Mario became a Christian. And Mario asked Jim, he said, "Do you know what it really was that made me decide to become a Christian?" And Jim thought of all their Bible studies, they thought of all their philosophical discussions, because Mario was a Marxist kind of philosopher. But Mario's answer surprised him. He said, "Remember that first time I stopped by your house? We were on our way somewhere and I shared a bowl of soup with you, your wife and your kids. And as I sat there observing you, your wife, your kids and how you related to each other, I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like this with my fiance? When I realized the answer was never, I decided that I needed to become a Christian for my very survival." Funny thing was that Jim did remember that occasion. But what he remembered was his kids behaving badly. And him having to correct his kids in front of Mario and feeling really embarrassed and feeling like his family was being a bad witness. But Mario saw the grace of Christ in that family. Despite an ordinary, messy family, like every family, Mario saw that something was different. And it was that experience that tipped him over the edge to following Christ. He'd done his Bible studies, he'd had his philosophical discussions, but it was that experience, seeing Christ lived out, the way of Christ lived out in a family over a meal, that was so powerful. So let's continue to be a church that does that. Let's share meals, cups of coffee, cups of tea with a biscuit, whatever it will be, with people in our community and build friendships. And through our friendships, we can be a blessing to our community. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus was so gracious that he went to Levi's party, and he hung out with them, and it's the same for us, that he wants to be with us, and he loves us, despite the fact that we are so unworthy. And I pray that we would be a church that is not segregated from the community, but is integrated and is building friendships with many people. And I pray that through these friendships that we build, that you would use us to bless people, and maybe see many people come to know and love Jesus through this. It's in his name we pray. Amen.